We started a new series a couple weeks ago that we are calling United We Stand. It's about the body of Christ standing together. United We Stand. The Bible says there's one body. One of the things I noticed, you know, I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't learn all the church stuff. You know, all that church stuff that you learn? How many people learned all the church stuff? Was it helpful or did it cause you problems? Probably a little of each. You know, I was kind of bummed because I didn't know any of the Bible stories and all that stuff when I became a Christian. So I had no like background or anything that I understood. People would talk about people like, but I didn't know who they're talking about. So it took a while to learn all that. But I noticed people learned things that they shouldn't have learned that just aren't in the Bible. And one of those things that seems to be prevalent in the Christian culture is a self-righteous, like, divisive spirit. I'm not like them. They have bulletins. We're not the bulletin people. You know, they stand up and sit down 5 times. We only do it once. You know, all these things of just this self-righteous attitude that creates divisions. You know, we have, well, after... when Sean gets back, and when Mike has a drum set again, well, we have drums and loud stuff in church. Is that more holy than an organ? No, it's the same difference. It's just singing to the Lord. It's just praises to His name. This is our style. It's who we are. It's how we do it. That's fine. But it shouldn't be divisive. It shouldn't be something that makes an us and them. It's still we. Amen? The we is the thing I see in the Scriptures. It's us. It's not this group, this group, this group, this group. The Bible says that the body of Christ is one. So we're going to work on that. United we stand. Let's do a little recap. Jesus prays, He prayed in John chapter 17 that we would be one. You know, He prayed for us, you and me, the ones today that believe the message. He prayed for us specifically. Let's read that, John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, that is the disciples that were alive at that time. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the ones who will believe in the future, that's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. How many people believe in the Trinity? You think the Father and Son are united? How united is the church supposed to be? The large church, the body of Christ. How united are we supposed to be? Jesus prayed that we would be just as united as He is with the Father. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them, oh, that's my favorite part right there. I have given them the glory that you gave me. The glory of God. My desire is that the body of Christ would emanate the glory of God. Is nitpicking, divisive, judgmental, ick, emanating the glory of God? No, it's emanating something else that we do not want to emanate. We do not want that coming out. We don't want that to be the overflow of our hearts. We want the glory of God, that He loved us, that He accepts us by His grace, and that we love others and we have a grace-filled heart towards other people. That's the glory of God. I have given them the glory that you gave me. So this comes from Jesus. He's given us His glory. We have to receive it. One of the things that's so important with this, football is a great analogy because the passer is the giver, and the receiver is the receiver. But it takes both of them. You know, if you're facing the wrong way and you get hit in the back with the ball, did you catch it? No. Is that the passer's fault? Is that, well, Jesus didn't give it to me? He hit you with the ball. You have to grab it. You have to receive it. You have to catch it. The glory of God is pouring out over the whole earth. We have to receive it though. If it bounces off of you, it doesn't do any good. You got to receive it. You got to catch it. You got to grab onto it. Receive the glory of God. Then we can emanate that. And that's kind of what we're working through these weeks in the series, United We Stand. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. How unified? Well, we kind of tolerate each other. I don't really like them, but whatever, I guess I will, because Jesus told me I have to. Complete unity. How many people think that everybody in this church is going to be perfect? How about other churches? How about Christians who don't go to church? Are they all going to be perfect? No. We know that up front. How are we going to achieve this complete unity when everybody's messed up? That's going to be tricky, isn't it? We'll talk about that some more as we go on today. All right. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we're showing the world through this. Jesus wants us to be one. He prayed for it. I believe the prayers of Jesus can be answered, even if it's a profound miracle, and the unity of the body of Christ would be a profound miracle that would demonstrate the glory of God to the world. Amen? Let's do our part. Divisions destroy. Matthew 12:25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So how many kingdoms divided against themselves will flourish? None. What about the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God flourishing? Yeah, you know, in heaven it is. But Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Is it flourishing on earth? I think we've got room for improvement. You know, wouldn't you agree? I know I personally have room for improvement. I think we as a group have room for improvement, and the whole body of Christ as a group, man, oh man, we have room for improvement. We can get better. I think there's a direct correlation between the division in the body of Christ and the destruction of the kingdom of God on earth. We read in 1 Corinthians last time about if anyone destroys the body, he will be destroyed. And that word destroy was like uber wither. It was the word wither with like on steroids, like way wither. Not just wither a little, but wither out. Just wither. You know, and so I would say Christianity in America is withering. It's just kind of dried up and withering. But God is not withering. The glory of God is not withering. The power of God is not withering. So we need to receive it and go forward in it. Then we can succeed. But if we divide, what will happen? Bad things. It's not going to work. We'll wither, we'll die, we'll be destroyed, we'll be ruined. This is important stuff, isn't it? It's very important stuff. Now, I tricked you on this one last week. You guys remember getting tricked? I asked you a question, and you all said one thing, and I said, no, no, that's the wrong answer. So, I will ask you again. We'll see if they learn. Some of them are a little nervous now. I try to get you to make noise, then you make noise, and I make fun of you. So isn't that terrible? You have to be forgiving. I'm giving you more opportunities to forgive people. So that's good. All right. Is the worldly culture in America destroying the church? Okay. Answer I'm supposed to say. I've always heard. He must want the other one. Is the worldly culture in America destroying the church? No. It does not have that power. It does not have that strength. It does not have that place. It cannot do so. Let's read Matthew 16, 17 and 18. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you." So Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," which translated means rock. He renamed him Rock. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." King James, gates of hell. I think that's got a better ring to it. I don't get to say hell very often. I don't want to take the opportunities I get. So, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Is that a little iffy, or is that okay? That's okay? All right. So, will the gates of hell overcome God's church? No. Let alone a worldly culture. I mean, we're talking gates of hell. Worldly culture, they can't beat the church. We can only destroy ourselves from the inside through division. And we're pretty good at that. What do you think Satan is going to target? Do you know, he's a really, really bad guy, but he's pretty smart. He knows the button to push. And the group button has been, get them divided against each other. Get them to reject each other. Get them to see the other pockets of believers as the enemy. And Satan's job is easy. Don't be fooled by that. We can only lose by self-destructing. Alrighty. That's recap. Let's go. We're going to recap just a little bit more, but we're going to crank through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians because Paul talks about the unity of the believers woven through the whole book. It's really neat to read the whole book, or I like to listen to the, used to be on tape, now I got the little thing that has like a million deals in it, and I can listen to the Bible on my little thing. But if you listen to the whole book, start to finish, or you read the whole thing, you see how topics reemerge. You know, it's not just clunk, clunk, clunk. It's all this stuff woven through. And the unity of the believers is woven through from start to finish. So we're kind of working through 1 Corinthians. We finished up chapter 3. We're going to go into chapter 4 today. So let's just read starting in 3:18. We'll read through that and we'll pay closer attention once we get to the new stuff in chapter 4. Do not deceive yourselves. Boy, I just feel like interjecting today. Is it possible to deceive yourself? Do not deceive yourself. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. Now when he says that, no more boasting about men, we read earlier, oh, one says I follow Paul, one says I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas or Peter, another I follow Christ. So he's talking about this wisdom that he's talking about is churches arguing with each other about who they're following and which leaders are the best. No more boasting about men. All things are yours. Hallelujah. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Is Grace Baptist yours? Yeah. I bet you didn't realize you were part of that church. You're as much a part of Grace Baptist as my right hand and my left hand are both part of my body. All are yours. Now, we're playing softball starting in June. Can you be a softball player and not be on a team? You can like be in your backyard and do that thing, you know. You can do that, but you can't score any runs, really. You can't make an out. You're not on a team. Is there only one team that counts as being a softball team? Or do all the teams count as softball teams? Yeah, they're all softball teams. All are yours. If you like softball, hey, softball's yours. Great. But join a team. Be on a team. Or else you'll do nothing. You'll not be effective. You'll just be some guy who knows how to play softball, but doesn't actually play softball. You think there are any Christians who know about God but aren't doing anything? Because they haven't joined a team and they're not involved? Join a team. Get going. It says read the Bible. All right. All are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. So then, here we go, new stuff. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So don't boast about Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Don't boast about the Tab or Grace or Zion or Good Hope. Instead, regard us as servants. I'm a servant of Christ. So are you. Presumably, I hope so. We'll give you an opportunity to change that if you're not by the time the service is over. Just servants. You know, not some new religion. Servants of Christ, entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So I've got to prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but can you have a clear conscience and still be wrong? Yep. Unintentionally, but you're still wrong. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. When is the appointed time? Yes, it tells you. It's not today. It says, wait till the Lord comes. Why? Why should we wait till the Lord comes? Doesn't everybody need to know how wrong they are? Don't they need to know how right I am compared to them? Don't we need this to come and just be exposed today so that I can be the cool one? Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Have you ever seen darkness in church? Yeah, bummer. That's all, it's all going to be shown. It's all going to be put out on the table. The motives of men's hearts, it's all coming out. Nobody's getting away with anything ever in this life. It's all coming out. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Does the Bible say that contemporary worship is better than hymns? No. Do not go beyond what is written. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we're supposed to love each other. And if we override that because we don't like people who play organs in their church, we've got a problem. We're overriding, we're going beyond what is written. Do you know, most theological arguments are beyond what is written? I'm going to tell you a secret, so don't let anybody else know. There's gaps in what the Bible says. Did you know that? It's not all in there. Some stuff it doesn't say. Like, what was God doing before creation? It doesn't say that. How exactly does everything work? It doesn't have every answer to every question. It gives us enough. But if you're like me, you feel uncomfortable with those and you want to fill them in. Right? Like, let's understand this predestination business. Let's fill in every little gap. And then you're running off on your own and you're getting beyond what's written. And you're making a bunch of assumptions, and then you're going to argue with other people who are making other assumptions that are beyond what's written, and we're going to fight and create new denominations, and it's going to be a mess. Don't go beyond what is written. Do you know when the Assemblies of God attempted to do that? They're like, we believe the Bible and that's it. This was in 1914 or whatever it was, 16, 18. Well, we're coming up on 100 years here pretty soon of the Assemblies of God. I should try to remember the exact year. That'd be helpful. 14? That's next year. Boy, that's right around the corner. There's going to have to be like balloons and stuff. Good excuse for cake, maybe. That'd be, yeah. I'll take any excuse for cake, you know? Oh. The Assemblies of God tried to say, we're just going to believe the Bible and that's it. And then actual like heretical stuff came up in the group. People were like, nope, the Bible says this. And it was just obviously completely wrong. And they said, nope, that's what the Bible says. And so they're like, oh man, we can't just, who's to say what the Bible says then? If you just claim the Bible says something and it's not actually in there. Have you ever noticed that? There's a fun little Christian joke. They say, you know how you quote Bible verses, you know, like 1 Corinthians 4:6 is the one that says don't go beyond what is written. All those other things like God helps those who help themselves, those are in second imaginations. Is they just made up stuff. And so that happens a lot. People just make stuff up. You know, we don't get to make up what we want. We have to discover the truth. We don't get to make it up. So, don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another, because most of that stuff is beyond what's written. Now, before we get too deep into this, I do believe there's lots of goofed up stuff in the body of Christ. There's actual wrong, like bad wrong stuff. Amen? Bummer, but it's true. How do we respond to that? What do we do? You know, should we get a big sledgehammer and be like, well, when we find someone who's wrong, we're going to hit them really hard with this sledgehammer. That's one way to deal with it. But laughing, that's good. You know, some people are like, yeah, you know. He does hear from God. You know? But how do we handle this messed upness? Because, I mean, we handle it in our local church, in our families, in our small groups, in every interaction, you deal with the imperfection of humanity. How do we handle it? What are we supposed to do? If it's not division that we're supposed to do, point out the wrongness and be over here. And did you know there is a time for that? When we get to chapter 5, you see expel the immoral brother in 1 Corinthians. There's a place for that. But how should we respond with these divisions, these things where people do something wrong? We're going to jump over to Romans chapter 14. So, Romans 14. We're going to skip the other one. Romans 14. We're going to read 1 through 4. And then we're going to read some more in Romans 14. Because I love Romans 14 and 15. It's amazing stuff. So, this is basically Paul writing to the Romans and trying to help them work through their differences. Because there were a bunch of people who thought a bunch of different things and they were fighting with each other, just like in Corinth. Just like everywhere. Right? So, here's what Paul says to the Romans. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Are there disputable matters? Are there things like, well, we got to play Gaither music or it doesn't count. Well, that's disputable. It's disputable. I mean, don't pass judgment on disputable matters. A lot of theology is disputable. I mean, Do we have everything figured out? I've gone round and round on the post-trib, mid-trib, what's the other one? Before-trib, pre-trib, pan-trib, you know? So it'll all pan out. That's what I heard. There's scriptures that are, in my opinion, really, really obvious that we're out of here. And there's other ones where it's like, I don't know. Are we out of here? You know, I don't know. I'm going to serve the Lord till this thing is over. And it's going to pan out. I would rather float up into the sky and watch it just go crazy down there. That I'd prefer that. Hey, whatever happens, I'm going to heaven. And my path to there is not the most important thing. So that's what I want. All right, here we go. Without passing judgment on disputable matters, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved by works or by grace? You know that. I'll ask you again. Are you saved by works? I agree with you. Just, you don't have to worry. He's going to tell us that's not true. Are you saved by works or by grace? By grace. Do you approve of other people by works or by grace? When you are the judger, is it by works or by grace? Man, it's almost always works, isn't it? What have you done for me lately? And you looked at me funny. I don't like you. That's works. We change our theology when we're the one doing the judging. We're supposed to be Christians, though. We're supposed to do it the same way. If He accepts us by grace, if He loves us by grace, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and we should have a grace-filled heart towards others. Does that mean they're perfect? No. Does God accept us because we're perfect? No. So throw that whole idea out. Well, they did this wrong. Well, duh, they're a person. What did it say here about how we're to relate to those whose faith is weak? And by weak here, you know, it doesn't matter if you eat bacon or not. That is not a spiritual discipline. It doesn't really matter. But some people are convinced, man, God doesn't want me eating bacon. God does not want me eating bacon. Oh, I better not eat any bacon. What do we... Yeah, you know, bummer. I like freedom in Christ. Now, of course, you can be convinced you're free to do things that you really aren't. Just because your conscience is clear doesn't mean that you're doing everything right. So let's not fly into the other ditch. But bacon's okay. But some people are convinced, man, I better not eat bacon. You know, of course, in that day, it was the kosher law and all the stuff. You had to eat these certain things. You couldn't eat bullheads and all that stuff. And now you can, and that's cool. But what do you do if somebody's convinced they can't eat bacon? You moron! You can eat bacon! What's the matter with you? You know, let's get our sledgehammer. Pastor Mike got a sledgehammer. I'm going to get my sledgehammer and tell him he can eat bacon. No, you'd like, wow, the Lord's showing you not to eat bacon. Praise God. I had a guy one time, we were driving to Texas. He felt the Lord tell him he had to drive exactly the speed limit, 55, in a 55, to Texas. Like, dude, how about 58? No. 56? No. God showed me 55. I'm like, Praise God. 55 it is. Hallelujah. We're going to Texas. I think we can, well, I don't know. Can we go 58? I think so. I think you go the speed of traffic. Otherwise, it's dangerous. If you're the slow car, it's like it hurts people. It's my personal opinion. Bible says keep it between yourself and God, so I just broke that. Grace, another opportunity, another opportunity. We love him despite who he is. Hallelujah. How are we supposed to relate to people whose faith is weak, who feel God wants them to do something that's really unnecessary, or God won't let them do something that doesn't really matter? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not look down on them. Must not look down on him. And it can go either way. You know, if you're the one who doesn't eat bacon, those bacon eaters, you know, eating bacon whenever they want. You know, it just, you know what I mean? It's like if God shows you, don't watch TV. God, oh man, better not watch TV. Garbage in, garbage out. It's affecting my spirit. I'm not going to watch TV. You watch TV? Well, one of those TV watchers, you know. Better pray for them because maybe God will set them free. And, well, If you're not supposed to watch TV, fine. Don't watch TV, but don't look down on the TV watchers. If you're watching TV, don't go, "Wow, freak." You know, man, if I don't get my, I don't watch much TV. What's a good show? Blanking out.
I don't know either.
The Mentalist, isn't there? Isn't The Mentalist? That's a show. Is that a good one? You know, I'm watching The Mentalist, man. Leave me alone. You know, just don't look down on each other. It doesn't really matter. But if the Lord shows you, you better not watch TV, then don't. Right? But don't let that be a division. All right. Let's continue. Romans 14, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to crank through some of this Romans. Here it is. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. This is closer. Should you do Lent or not? Should you do Lent? Should you have church on Saturday or Sunday? They're like, oh, he's scaring me again. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Look at it. Pray about it. Study it up in the Scriptures. Get a conviction. Be fully convinced. Don't just make something up. That's a lie. That's a postmodern lie. We can just believe whatever we want. I like a God who, you know, brings me ice cream. Well, just because you want that to be true doesn't make it true. The assumption here is that you're actually trying to find the truth. In our journeys of trying to grow deeper in Christ and learning more and more about God, we're as we make progress, it's amazing. We're going to go in different directions from other people. And we're going to differ on certain things. Well, be fully convinced in your own mind. But don't hit the other person with the sledgehammer. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Amen. So, somebody's getting excited. Yeah. Praise God. Be fully convinced. Endeavor to do your best at following God, serving God. But the problem comes up when we come to different conclusions on disputable matters. And then we make that a divisive thing. We don't want that. Romans 14, 9 through 12. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. One of the things that's always amazed me is each one of us in here is going to go before the throne of glory and defend ourselves. Each one of us, every idle word, it says, will be dealt with. We will go there. How much is my opinion of what somebody somewhere else is doing going to matter? God is the judge, and it will happen. As if, again, as if they're going to get away with it. As if we need to expose it. Every knee will bow. Pentecostals' knees will bow. Evangelical, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the agnostics, the atheists, the Hindus. Every knee will bow. We don't need to be the ones that make sure everybody knows what's wrong. It's all going to come out. The motives of men's hearts will be shown. It's all going to happen. I want people to get right with God before that happens. Put in my notes, just relax, they will get theirs. Amen? Just relax, they'll get theirs. That may be true, but we're all one of them. That's just relax. Everybody who's ever done anything wrong is going to get theirs. Anybody who's ever said something they shouldn't have... Anybody ever say something you shouldn't have said? Oh, those are terrible. Because we have power in our words. Power to build up and power to wound. Some people never recover from something that was said to them when they were 8. That's amazing. I believe in Christ, you can. But words are powerful. We say something and it hits them to the core of who they are. And you can't, you just can't pull it back out. Now they need healing from God. They'll get theirs. We'll get ours. The day will come when your knee will bow before the throne of God, where my knee will bow before the throne of God. Do you know today is the day where we determine how that's going to go? People think that when they're taking their biology test, that's when they earn the grade. Or even when the teacher puts it out. I wonder what I got, wonder what I got. Well, you earned that grade not even when you were taking the test, but when you were studying for the test, when you were sitting in class paying attention. That was determined way before the grade was set out. How this day is going to go for each one of us, it's not really about that day, it's about this day. It's about what we do today. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Let's make sure we get this right. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you know what that means? That means that if you like that sledgehammer idea, that's what you get. I don't like the sledgehammer idea. I like forgiveness. I like, because boy, do I need that. I'm not going to be able to stand before God and say, I bet you're thankful I'm finally here. He doesn't need me. He loves me. Hallelujah for that. And he's made a way for me. Hallelujah for that. We don't want to judge. We don't want to be the hammer people, because that's what we get then. Luke 6, 37 says it in a more American way, in the positive. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. How does that sound? That sounds like I believe that God loves me and by His grace I am saved, and I am going to live that. By grace, these people are people I love. Even if they're messed up, goofed up, wrong, actually wrong, loved by grace. We're going to close in prayer. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anybody in here who is concerned about that day when your knee will bow, it's not by works. It's not by making less mistakes or doing a little bit better. It's about being perfectly forgiven. And the only way you can be perfectly forgiven is through the blood of Christ. It's the only way. If you need to know that you're perfectly forgiven, I want you to raise your hand in here today. I want you to raise your hand. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You saw fit to make a way for each one of us to not be in fear when we know that day is approaching where our knee will bow before You. I thank You, Lord, that the blood of Christ shed on the cross is a signification of Jesus stepping in front of us and taking the punishment that we were owed. Father, I thank You for that. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would, in faith, receive that, knowing that it's not by our works, but it's by Your grace and our faith in Your love that we are saved and brought into Your family. Help us then, Lord, to share that with others. Imperfect like us, help us to share Your grace, that Your glory may flow in this world. We give You praise, Lord, and we honor You. We thank You that You love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.